Good morning, everyone. It's lovely to see you all. I don't even know what that was. It is great to see you all, and really nice. We filled a bit. I was so worried I was going to come back in and the church would be like practically empty because Girls Brigade had left. But it's so lovely to see all of you. So today we are carrying on our series. We're on the second in our series, Questioned by Love, looking at the different questions that Jesus asked his disciples and many different people throughout the Gospel of Mark. And if you didn't hear Toby's introduction to this last week, then make sure you go and get a DVD or listen to it on the website. It was really, really good. And I'm quite excited about this series. And I know I say that like pretty much every time I get a part of a series to do. But it's because I love the way God leads us to these series in this church. And I just love the teaching that he kind of gives us through these. And also because I know what's coming up. So I know all the questions that are coming up. And some of them are just awesome. And today's one is good, and there's even better ones coming up. And if you've got a chance this week, you know, Lent begins this week, believe it or not. If you get a chance this week, then, you know, and you fancy it, just have a little thumb through Mark's Gospel and look at all the questions, because we can't do them all. There's just so many. But they're just amazing encouragements, but also incredible challenges to us. And today, I think the question that we're looking at today is it sits somewhere in the middle of this challenge and this encouragement. And the thing I think is key for us to remember as we look at all these questions, but especially the ones like today, which sound a little bit like a rebuke, we need to remember that it's motivated by the love that Jesus has for his people, the love he has for his disciples, that he asks these questions. They're questions born out of love, asked by love himself. And we need to remember that kind of as we go on. So we're going to look at this question today. Why are you so afraid? We've jumped a couple of chapters on. Last week, Toby looked at which is easier, the story where Jesus heals the paralyzed man, you know, the one where he comes through the roof. Again, really good. If you want to listen to it, go and listen on the website. We've jumped ahead two chapters. What's happened? Jesus has called his disciples and he's begun performing miracles. He's healed this man. He's begun to teach. He healed another man on the Sabbath. And then Jesus has come to this place where he's on the side of Lake Galilee. And he's begun to preach. People have heard of his healings, heard of the things that he's been saying. And this whole multitude have come and seen to see him and hear him speak. It's gotten so large that Jesus has had to get into a boat and push away from the shore a little bit to speak the last part of his sermon. And he begins to teach about the parable, through parables. It's just before this, we get all of his teaching about the seeds, like the sower and the mustard seed and the seed growing secretly. And Jesus is in this boat sharing this story. And that's where we enter to this moment. We enter to Jesus then saying, okay, let's go to the other side of the lake. Now, I'm a really visual person, okay? So when I read a story like this, where there's quite a lot of action, quite a lot going on, I try and picture it in my head. And if I'm certainly feeling like it, I'll try and actually put myself in the story, kind of try and put myself in the picture. So to understand what was going on here, I want you to know, what does the boat look like that Jesus was in? All right, so if you're a really visual person, hopefully this is going to help. But if you're not, then just indulge me for just a moment. Because I discovered that in 1986, when there was a big drought around the Israelite sort of area, the Lake of Galilee actually shrunk quite considerably because of the drought. And they found, in amongst the mud, a first century boat. And here is the pictures of it. So on the right, on the left-hand side here, you've got where they found it in the mud. And then they've covered it in foam to get it out of the mud and lift it up. And then down the bottom here, if you want to flip to the next one, this is the first century boat that they pulled out. You know, you can see the kind of size, the kind of scale. They call it the Jesus boat, but it's unlikely this one actually was used by Jesus. But what they're trying to say and what is the case is this is exactly the kind of boat Jesus would have been using. It's a fisherman's boat from the first century. His disciples would have practically lived on these boats to a certain extent with the amount of fishing that they did before they joined him. So we get a sense of the size and a picture in our minds of what it would have looked like. You can see there probably wasn't a lower deck or anything like that. Probably all there was just a mezzanine floor where Jesus slept underneath and the person stood with the rudder kind of on this mezzanine floor. So that's the kind of idea of what this boat looks like. And I wanted us to look at that, partly because I needed to look at that, but partly because we need to understand the greatness of this storm and the dangerousness of this situation. You know, Mark seems to go to great lengths to actually show us how great this storm was and how worrisome it should be. At the very beginning of this passage, there was a sentence that, I'll be honest, this week I was like, I don't understand why this is here. And it said, leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. And I was like, why has Mark made it clear that they took him just as he was? But what Mark is trying to do for us is set the scene and show us how dangerous and insane this storm really was. You know, he says they went, they didn't get to provision, they didn't get to get a bigger boat. You know, they had to go in what was just there, just as he was. And it makes a clear indication that it was the disciples that were doing the sailing. Well, when you remember that a lot of these are fishermen, men who, like I say, who grew up on these boats, who knew what it was to sail, who knew everything about that lake. And then we discover that they were terrified in this storm. These expert mariners were petrified. They'd never experienced anything like this. They may have seen it from the shore, but they had never actually been in a storm like this before. Mark goes out of his way to show us the greatness of this storm, because in a moment, he's going to show us the even greaterness of the one who stops it. This storm was crazy. And we just imagine, or I just imagine it, they're bailing out, they're frightened. They feel like they're going to die. Their winds are buffeting them, the waves are throwing them around. It's crashing over the side, they're bailing out. And then they run to Jesus. Well, we know the story. They run to Jesus, they wake him up. And with four words, Jesus calms this whole thing. To the waves, to the wind, he says, be quiet, and it's quiet. To the wind, he says, quiet, be quiet. And to the waves, he says, be still, and they're still. And then he turns to his disciples and says, why are you so afraid? It seems like a stupid question, doesn't it? Like, it seems like a ridiculous question in this moment. Well, why were we so afraid? Did you not just see what was happening? We were about to die. We have been on this lake all our lives, and we've never seen anything like that. We were about to die, but we can't divorce this question from the context. It seems like a dumb question, but it said to some disciples after Jesus has just calmed a storm. All these waves, all these wind, and suddenly Jesus says, stop, it stops. And then he says, why are you so afraid? To get to the heart of this question, I think we need to ask our own questions about it. And the first one we need to ask is, why did Jesus ask them this? You know, what was his purpose for asking them? It seems dumb. It was obvious why they were so afraid. But why did Jesus ask this? I want to argue that the first reason that Jesus asked them, why are you so afraid, is he cuts through the heart of everything that's going on here to remind them who he is. He wants to remind them who it is that they're sailing with. He wants to, you know, it's understandable for the disciples to go, well, how could I not be afraid? But then the answer is in front of them. How could you not be afraid? Because look who is in front of you. Look who was on the boat with you. And you could argue, well, how were they to know? How were they to know that Jesus could calm a storm? He's never done it before. How were they to know that he could do this? But that's the point of this question. Jesus is going, hang on a second. Don't you remember what we've been doing? You know, just a few moments ago, I healed a man who was paralyzed. Not only that, I forgave his sins. Not only that, but I began to teach with such power and authority that crowds gathered to me. I began to give you secrets of the kingdom of God. I healed a man on the Sabbath. Look at all the things we've been through together. Do you not know who I am yet? Do you not realize who it is that sails with you? Jesus asks them to remind them who he is. Why are you so afraid? Because I am here. He cuts through to the real reason they're afraid. They either haven't realized who he is, or they've forgotten who he is. And they've forgotten what he says to them. Said to them in his teaching, but also what he said to them at the beginning of this journey. Jesus said, let us go to the other side of the lake. It wasn't, let's try and get to the other side of the lake. It was, let's go to the other side of the lake. Out of the mouth of a human being, then it's fully possible a storm could raise up and they won't make it. But when they realize who this is and couple it with what he said, suddenly there's no reason to fear. And he's reminding them who he is and what he said. And it's very easy to stand here and to sit here and to be really critical of the disciples in this moment for not having enough faith. When the truth is, in far less scary situations, we find ourselves struggling with fear. Fear that frankly could be easily dispelled if we remember who it is that walks with us and what he has said. You know, how much of our fear that we find in our lives could be dispelled when we take a moment to realize that Jesus said, "And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." How different if we remember who it is that walks beside us. The Lion of Judah walking beside us every single day. How much of our fear would be dispelled if we just remembered the words, "It is finished." How much of the fear that we have from sin in our lives, the consequences of things we've done wrong, how much of that fear could be immediately dispelled when we remember what Jesus did on that cross for us? What Jesus did when he said, "It is finished." Defeating sin, defeating death once and for all. We don't need to fear death anymore. How much of our fear can be dispelled when we realize who it is that walks with us and what he has said? He asked them this question. He asked us this question. Why are you so afraid? Remember who I am. Remember what I've said. But Jesus also asked this question to highlight the true danger in this situation. You know, we could be forgiven, as the disciples can, for thinking that the storm was the danger in this situation. It wasn't. So often we focus on what's without, what's outside of us, what's around us, and see that as the thing that threatens us, when the truth is often what threatens us is actually what's inside. In this moment, the danger for the disciples wasn't the storm, it was their unbelief. And in fact, that danger wasn't just for them. That danger was for the entire world. You know, we know what these men went on to do. These men went on to be those who founded the church with Jesus' help, with the help of the Spirit. These men spread the gospel across the nations till we're stood here today. If their unbelief had been allowed to fester, if their unbelief had been allowed to grow, we would not be here. The true danger in this situation is the unbelief, the lack of trust the disciples show in Jesus in this moment. This question draws attention to the real issue, that they have stopped or perhaps never even begun to trust in the Jesus that walks with them. To remember that no matter what it looks like, he is in control. Time and again recently, God keeps bringing me personally back to this same message. I'm in charge. I'm in control. I reign. I am sovereign. You know, and I think it's because, you know, for the first part of my 20s, I avoided the news like the plague because I was like, I don't need to know what's going on in the world. I don't want to know. It's all so depressing. And now I find myself, I can't look away from the news because I can't help but feel quite fearful about the future. As I, you know, I don't get political about it in any way, but as I see nations just being more and more hateful towards each other, as we see people and nations just closing up and being less compassionate, I get really worried about the future when I look at everything that's going on. And so God keeps bringing me back to this place and saying, why are you so afraid? Do you think somehow my plan got derailed? Do you think at some point I took my hands off the reins? He is in control. Nothing that is going on is beyond what he can do, beyond his control. We might question and go, I don't understand what you're doing, God. I really don't. But he is in control. He is sovereign. He reigns over all of this. His plan is still in place. And he has said, I will build my church. He is in control. And we have the chance to have greater faith in this than the disciples in this moment. To recognize, even as the storms around us, even as the world seems to be heading down, to recognize that God is in charge. But while we maybe should have greater faith than the disciples in this moment, there is something to be learned from their example in this moment. Because although their faith was weak, their prayers were strong. Although their faith was weak, what did they do in that moment of fear, in that moment of panic? They ran to Jesus. They prayed so fervently, they woke him up. Of course, they shook him, I imagine. And then they questioned him. They said, well, don't you care? Of course he cared. You know, he gets up and immediately shows his care in the calming of that storm. But there's an example there for us. Although their faith was weak, their prayers were strong. Look what Jesus did when people with no faith or little faith ran to him and said, Jesus, help. What could he do with a church that says, that runs to him and says, Jesus, I'm afraid, what should I do? If he did that for people with so little faith, what more will he do to a church who runs to him and says, here I am, use me. I'm afraid, but you do what you need to do. You show us what we need to do. And notice Jesus doesn't rebuke them. I know we can read this question as a rebuke, and I want to argue that we probably shouldn't. You know, Mark makes it very clear that Jesus rebukes the storm. He rebukes the wind, he rebukes the waves. And later on in Mark, we'll find there are questions where Jesus rebukes people. But Mark doesn't record that here. I feel strongly that the way Jesus says this to his disciples is the way a parent says this to a child. Why are you so afraid? There's nothing to be afraid of. Remember who I am. Remember that I walk with you. The thing is that this moment was actually a teaching moment for the disciples. This miracle was given to them in order that they might grow, in order that they might learn. And just earlier in the chapter 4 of Mark, when Jesus has got all these parables that he's explaining, he says to his disciples, he told them, the secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you. All these people, they hear the parables and they don't necessarily hear it. You, the secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you. This miracle was given to them that they might learn, that they might see who Jesus is, that they might, for the first time perhaps, put their trust in him. This was part of Jesus' teaching curriculum, this storm, this miracle. You know, Jesus, when he said, let us go over to the other side of the lake, could that have been the smoothest journey from one side to the other? Of course it could. He rules, he reigns. He could have made sure that it was the nicest, calmest journey they'd ever experienced. Could he have stopped that storm before it even began? Of course he could. But he didn't. He allowed them to go through that storm. He allowed them to experience that. He gave them that, that they might understand, that they might grow, that they might tackle that unbelief that threatens not just them, but the entire world. And to highlight a truth that stands to the day, to this day, Jesus does not deliver us from storms. Jesus delivers us through storms. It blows my mind. It blows my mind that Jesus loves me. But it blows my mind just as much that he loves me enough to not let me stay the same. That he loves me enough to not leave me broken, to not leave me with my false judgments, not leave me with the mess that my life is. He loves me enough to want to make me better. He loves me enough to want to help me grow. And that is what he's doing here with these disciples. We could argue he shouldn't have let them go through that storm if he truly loved them, but the truth is, because he loved them, he let them go through that storm. Because he wanted them to grow, because he wanted them to get better, because he wanted them to tackle that unbelief and become more like him, to put their trust in him. It reminds me of a parable that I read in a fictional book years ago, and it really stuck with me, and I don't even know why, except that maybe it says a lot about how God interacts with us. And it's a parable of a butterfly, and if you've ever heard it, but it goes like this. A little boy learns from his parents that a caterpillar turns into a butterfly when it makes its chrysalis, its cocoon, and then it comes out. So the boy finds a caterpillar and he takes care of it. You know, he feeds it, allows it to kind of grow. And then wonder, of course, the caterpillar comes onto a twig and it makes its cocoon. And the boy watches for days I'm not sure how long it takes, weeks. The chrysalis sits there, and then he begins to see movement inside. And as the boy watches, a little hole, a little gap is made in the chrysalis. And as he watches, the little head of this butterfly pops out. And the boy sits there, absolutely entranced by this moment as his butterfly struggles to make it out of the cocoon. And it takes quite a while. And the butterfly's still not kind of emerging. So the boy, really worried at this point, he's like, this butterfly is not going to make it. My little caterpillar that's now become a butterfly is struggling and he's not going to make it to that final moment. How devastating would that be? So the boy goes and he gets a pair of scissors. And very carefully, very gently, he cuts the cocoon open. The butterfly unfurls its wings and it looks beautiful as he expected. And the boy waits and waits for this butterfly to just fly away. And so he sits and watches. And he watches. And he watches. And the butterfly's just walking around. So he goes to his parents and he explains this. He says, I don't know what's wrong. You know, I helped it out. I got it out. And his parents, to his dismay, tell him that when a butterfly is trying to make it out of its cocoon, the struggle that it goes through, the moving of its wings to push itself out of a chrysalis are what gives it enough strength to fly. And so that butterfly will never fly because it was not allowed to struggle out of its cocoon. The truth is, God loves us enough to let us struggle. God loves us enough to send storms into our lives and deliver us through them, not from them, so that we might be able to fly. And it works. In this moment, this teaching moment, this miracle, it works. Because the disciples, having been asked, why are we so afraid? Why are you so afraid? Suddenly remember who it is, or suddenly realize who it is in front of them. They suddenly realize that they need to trust this man, this Messiah that is in front of them. And then they ask themselves a question. They ask a question, who is this man? It's a question, but actually it's a statement. Now they've looked back, they know who this is. The one who forgives, the one who heals, the one who knows of the kingdom, the one who has command over creation. This is the Messiah. In a few chapters' time, they will confess that you are the Messiah. Their struggle, this teaching moment, it worked. This question, why are you so afraid? It worked. But this question, why are you so afraid? Coupled with their question, who is this? Invites us to this heavenly perspective of this moment. A heavenly perspective of our own fear in our lives. Because what Mark is trying to do here and further on in the next few stories is show us the ridiculousness of fear. The ridiculousness of opposing Jesus. In Psalm 2, you know, it explains to us kind of this, what Mark is trying to get across to us by telling us these stories. And what Jesus is trying to get across with this question. It says this, why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their chains and throw off their shackles. The one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. These questions invite us to the heavenly perspective, to join in with that heavenly laughter as we look at the great storm and go, you're nothing compared to my Jesus. In the next story, a whole legion of demons will come against Jesus and they'll beg him not to hurt them. Nothing can ever stand against Jesus. Nothing can ever stand against the God who walks beside us. Therefore, why are you so afraid? Let's just pray. Lord, we thank you for your love for us. Your love ultimately shown on a cross for us. but your resurrected life that shows us you love us enough to not leave us the way we were. Lord, we pray for those moments where we do find ourselves in the midst of storms. And we pray you would not deliver us from them, but you would deliver us through them. Lord, we ask you this week to remind us of your presence in our lives. To remind us that we do not need to fear, for you walk beside us. For you have said you are always with us, and you have said it is finished. Death and sin have no more power over us. Lord, we thank you. And we pray this week we would be a fearless church. Your people who know that nothing can stand against you, your plans, your will. And Lord, help us to be a people who run to you and say, Lord, what would you have me do now?